God Almighty, we praise your holy name. And we thank you that you welcome us into your presence. On this first day of the week, dear God, that you call your people throughout the earth to come together and to remember how much you love us, that you sent your only begotten Son into our lives, that we might make the changes that we need, dear Lord, to become the people that you would have us to be, a holy people, dear Lord, loving one another, that the world might see the love in us and might ask the reason for our love. May we ever hold your Son, Jesus Christ, up, dear Lord, that the world might see him living in us. Open our hearts and minds this morning to have a desire to know you even deeper as we strive to do your will in this earth. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. We, at the end of this series, we want to have a good foundation and understanding of why we are who we are and how we became what we are. And that's the vision of grace. And the vision of grace is not something that started in New Testament. And what we've been looking at, the vision of grace, is God. To know grace is to know God. And to know God is to become his people. And to become his people is to become a church that shines on a hill that draws all men unto it. And that's what we want to be at Franklin. We've been having some, I won't say interruptions, but we've been having a lot of godly teaching going on. So our classes have been up and down and in and around. And to try to stay consistent with this vision of grace, I think we're on a good run now for a little while. We had the gospel meetings come up. We had last week, Brother West taught on Jude. And really, if we went back and read Jude, is what we're talking about right here. Jude said, look, I wanted to write to you about something, but you know what? What I need to tell you about is keeping the faith and the foundation that you stand on. And if you read Jude, that one chapter, it surmises everything that we're talking about from the beginning to where we need to be. And so because of that, when you talk about grace, a lot of time we think grace is a New Testament idea. But grace is God. And just like anything, Sister Reed, you know, before you get to algebra, you better learn how to count to at least 10, huh? I'd have got to 4 so far, and I'm working on it. But what I'm saying is, if you could think about grace, that is the mind of God, then hopefully we can see the grace in our lives. And if we can see the grace in our lives, we realize that the Bible is not just some good stories. The Bible is about you and me, and we coming out of darkness and learning how to walk in the light. Because we won't walk in the light until we're with Jesus. Right? Because as long as you're in this body, Brother Cook, you're going to be dealing with sin, or you're not going to be dealing with sin. And that's why Matthew's the 7th chapter says, many on the day go say, Hey, God, look, I'm ready to punch it in. He said, no. I never knew you, because sometimes you was with me and sometimes you wasn't, right? It's not almond joy, huh? Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. You know, this is not that. We're trying to get to heaven. So because of that, we've decided that we need to show the foundation on the front end in the lesson. And we'll do our discussions on the back end because we want to be on time. That's why we're going to look at Joseph and his brothers again. And then we're going to talk about that until the bell ring. Good? You can take notes if you want, because it's going to be a test.
Shows us that the story of Joseph is an illustration of God's grace.
Thank you for being with us for the Berean series. We're happy that you have chosen to be a part of this. Our theme this year is Visions of Grace, and I think perhaps maybe one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament is the story of Joseph, who in some sense has this vision of grace from an early age, and he's able to carry out his mission, although unclear to him at times, but always with integrity and with obedience. And those things, I think, are key to help our personal visions of grace. First of all, I want to discuss with you about a vision. And they say that there are two kinds of people in the world, those who live for the here and now, and those who live for the future or plan for the future, but still are able to live in the here and now. I think that Joseph is the one who has the ability to live in the here and now, but know that there's a bigger picture. Joseph's brothers, on the other hand, are the epitome of those who live for the here and now. And so as we look in on Joseph's story, we're going to get to see some things early on in Joseph's life that I believe are very key to what makes Joseph successful, what makes him able to serve, and what ultimately helps him to save his people. As we look into it in the book of Genesis, right back in the beginning in verse 37, we get to see in some part the foundation for Joseph's ability to have this vision. And in the passage beginning in verse 2, this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, it says, a young man of 17 was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about the brothers. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And so, in essence, what you're beginning to see is this love that Joseph has for his father and the love that the father has for Joseph. On the other hand, the brothers who recognize this are totally not fine with it. And so thus the story begins in terms of Joseph and his visions of grace. Now I think what's interesting here in terms of Joseph's ability to have the vision, it's not just a blind vision, but Joseph gets the ability and the presence of mind to see what God's vision for him was. And so, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 37, it said, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood up right while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it. His brothers said, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, many times you and I have the same ability. This dream was given as a sort of an indicator of what the future would be. While Joseph took it to heart, his brothers were angry about it. Now, you think about this in terms of our modern day. You see, we have a difficulty sometimes to seeing down the road. In fact, in some ways, we kind of approach God at times, and I want to be careful how I say this, but sometimes we say, God, what have you done for me today? Rather than recognizing that there's a time coming when we will be living in a land of milk and honey when we're found faithful in Jesus Christ. But somehow we begin to lose sight of that. And we begin to live for, God, you need to bless me today, not in the eternity. Well, Joseph gets the dream, and it allows him some sort of a vision. Now, like I said, he doesn't always know exactly what this vision means, and we'll find that out as this story unfolds. But what is noteworthy is that he always keeps the vision in the forefront. Even though the here and now is happening, the vision is there. Now, in that same way, when we talk about grace, I want us to recognize something about grace that is very, very important. It is rooted in forgiveness and integrity. And so when we understand that those two things are paramount for grace, then we recognize that in some way our vision has to do with our obedience and integrity. And the integrity, if I can oversimplify that word, means doing the right thing no matter who's looking. And so when we talk about this next portion of the story, we're going to see some integrity lacking in the brothers, but yet Joseph, his integrity and obedience is in place. Now, I want to also mention this double story here because there's going to be a second part of this dream that is going to reinforce the vision. And so in verse 9 of chapter 37, it says, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in mind. And so now he gets a second dose of the vision that's coming. And so when we talk about living, the difference between living in the here and now and whether or not we're going to understand that there's a future, then we understand that sometimes we get that glimpse, and whether we take it to heart or not is another matter. In the story, obviously Joseph is taking it to heart. On the other hand, his brothers are fighting against it. And even though his father rebukes him, notice that he says, it's tacked up in my heart. I've kept it on board. And so in the scheme of the Joseph story, we're going to see it unfold a little bit so that what happens to the here and now versus what happens in the future also makes a difference in our vision of grace. And so let's read further. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied, and I want you to note the obedience there for Joseph. And then he says, when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me? They are supposed to be grazing their flocks. Now, in the scheme of obedience, Joseph has done exactly what he's supposed to do. In the other sense, with the brothers, they were told to go to Shechem, but yet when he arrives there, they're not there. So the integrity of the brothers, who tend to live for the here and now, are in question as we look at things. And so he says, no, they've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so Joseph shows up in Dothan, and sure enough, he finds the brothers. And what we already know about those brothers is they're already angry with him because he is the favored one. And then to add to that, they've received this vision. Now remember, when I say they, Joseph received the vision, but they got to be privy to it. So did they take it to heart, or did they harden their heart to that story? And of course, the obvious answer is they've hardened their heart. So when Joseph shows on the scene, now the brothers are planning to do away with him. Look, in terms of what's right and wrong, I want you to think about this. As you're traveling down the highway, and I want to be very cautious about this because I'm not making an indictment here, but if the speed limit is 70 and you're doing 70, guess what? The policeman is your best friend. On the other hand, if you're doing 80 and you're supposed to be doing 70, the other side of that coin is now the policeman becomes your worst enemy in a sense, because he can now call you into count for disobeying the law. That's the way the Joseph's brothers saw Joseph. They recognized that what they've done was wrong, and Joseph is not going to be their friend here. Not that he doesn't love his brothers, but that he will call them into account. Dad told you to do this, but yet you're doing this, and so they begin to plot against him. And of course, as we unfold the story, you remember that he throws the brothers throw Joseph down into the pit or the well. In terms of what they were trying to accomplish, they wanted to kill him. On the other hand, Reuben comes and he says, you know what, I don't want to kill him. So we need to rethink this. And I'm paraphrasing at this point. But what I want us to also see is that in the process, their goal, because of the here and now, is to do away with Joseph. They have no idea that down the road, they're going to be counting on Joseph to save their lives. Now, you could maybe say that they don't know the end of the story. And to that is true. Also, Joseph doesn't know the end of the story, but I will assure you that they have gotten the word through these dreams that there is something else coming. Now remember, I want to refer back to the two different people, those who have the vision and those who live for the here and now. And so we're going to see the clear distinction between the two. Now, of course, Joseph is thrown down the well. They wind up deciding not to kill him, but they take that special coat that he was made and dip it in blood and take it back to their father and say Joseph is dead, but yet sell Joseph into slavery as he is on a trek to Egypt. And so when we think about Joseph in these ways, I want you to note that in the vision, I don't know that Joseph always had the understanding of what the end result was, but I believe that he saw there was a bigger picture, and we'll talk further about that as we go down the line. So I want to just to recap. Remember, Joseph is the one with integrity and obedience. He has vision, while the brothers have no integrity, and they are sinful in a sense, if you look at it right. They're falling short of the mark that the Father set for them. And so you see these two clear distinctions, and I always have to ask myself, which one of those folks am I? Would I be Joseph, or would I be the brothers? And I think that's part of the whole picture as we begin to unfold this story some more. So without going through a lot of details, what we find out is eventually Joseph is sold into slavery into Egypt. And in chapter 39, we're going to look at a couple of verses there. Chapter 39, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of the household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so he left Joseph's care and everything that he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." What an amazing story. When you think about what Joseph was able to accomplish through God for Potiphar and the success that only could be given, in a sense, you could say to Joseph, but more importantly, that God would bless him in everything that he did. If there was ever a time of reinforcement, and I want to say this sincerely to you and I, most of the time we can look back and see where God was taking care of us, even when we didn't have the vision. For whatever the purpose, I want you to understand something about human nature. We generally get all of the signs that we need. We don't always interpret them properly. And so I want to challenge us to think in this way. We have begin to live in the here and now, but recognize that there is a future. We live now, but plan for that future. And whatever you can say about Joseph, his obedience and his integrity and God being with him is going to serve him in a bigger way. And that's what we have to challenge ourselves to think of. You and I today have some similar thoughts. We've got the vision of heaven, even because of the resurrection. But I can tell you, people in general, even though sometimes they know that heaven is coming, they want a little heaven here on earth. In fact, sometimes we do so well that we begin to stay in the forefront of living like we're staying rather than like we're going. And so we want to challenge ourselves to understand this bigger vision. When we think about Potiphar and Joseph being in his household and everything that Potiphar did, we also recognize that there's an issue at Potiphar's house, and it's really out of Joseph's control once again. Remember, it was kind of out of his control with his brothers. Even though his obedience and integrity was intact, now he's in a similar situation with Potiphar's wife. He's a young man, a good-looking man, and Potiphar's wife sort of sets her vision on him. Now notice, she's got the here and now in place. And so Joseph, with his integrity, wards off the Potiphar's wife. As we understand the story, I want you to also recognize that Joseph, in some way, is really, really, with his integrity intact, ready to get away from the situation. In fact, Potiphar's wife wants to take advantage of him. And when Joseph says, "No, thank you," it causes him pain, not because of what he's done for himself, but because Potiphar's wife is so put out with him that she creates a lie to get him in trouble. And of course, he goes to prison after that. And in the bigger sense, we see a huge problem with Joseph having to bear the burden of Potiphar's wife's lie. And so we feel for him. But yet his vision and integrity is never out of place. Even when he's in prison, The Lord blesses him, and the prison guard now puts him in charge. What an amazing story to even think about. And so, without going into much detail, I want to get to the bigger picture as we begin to wind up this lesson. I want you to see some things that are important, because in the scheme of things, those dreams that created the vision for Joseph now is coming to full fruit, because there's a famine in the land, and Joseph is allowed to be let out of prison. He interprets another dream. Remember, he gives God the credit for that interpretation. But I want us to note something here once again. In chapter 45, we see that the famine is in full-blown session, and the brothers, some of the brothers, have come to Egypt hearing that they have grain, having no idea that it has to do with Joseph. And so I want us to get a picture down here. If you do not have vision and you're living for the here and now, when Joseph sees his brothers coming for the grain, he could do one of two things. He can either challenge them and have them put to death, or he can accept them and pull them in. And so I want us to look at chapter 45, beginning in verse 1, because the action here with this vision of grace, or this idea of forgiveness and integrity, it begins this way. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. He sees the brothers. All of the emotions are running. These are the guys that tried to kill him first, then sells him into slavery. He goes through all this in prison, but yet finally he's in charge of Egypt. In a similar way that he was in charge in Potiphar's house, he now is the Pharaoh's right-hand man. And all that goes down in Egypt comes through Joseph. What an amazing story. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Now, can you imagine being in the presence of the guy that you thought you did away with? Yes, I think that translates well. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, and he had said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be not plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance." What a tremendous, tremendous meeting. If Joseph would have been living in the here and now, he would have done away with these brothers, because he recognized now the vision, if you will, and understanding the importance. Then you can see for what it's worth that Joseph is making do exactly what God meant to happen. And as you tuck these things in your heart, you understand a couple of things, I think. And that is, Joseph had a vision of grace. Now, the brothers are not convinced. While they've been treated well, and while they've been brought in, and they've been fed, and they've been cleaned up, and everything is wonderful, they've been given the land of Goshen to live in, you would think that that would be enough. But sometimes people who live in the here and now get a misinterpretation, a problem. And so I want us to look at the latter part of chapter 50 of Genesis, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's father dies, the brothers are worried that he's going to hold a grudge. And so in this story, it begins in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, he wept. Rightfully so. Listen to what he says, though. This is the key account. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to him, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So that, don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured him and spoke kindly to them. See, that's the vision of grace. You see, it is no different with Jesus Christ today. While he could hold grudges against those who have sinned against him, because of the resurrection, because of the blood of Christ, Jesus, even while he's on the cross, says, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." There's a bigger picture in salvation. If we can get that vision of grace, I promise that when we have the vision and we recognize that we live now, but we have the future ahead of us, we can be the great leaders in the kingdom that share the message that forgiveness is at hand, that grace abounds. And so our challenge is to get that message out. I pray that this has helped you in your vision of grace.
There is an endless...
Jude, writing to the church, says, "From Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to all who are chosen and loved by God the Father and are kept saved by Jesus Christ, I pray that God will greatly bless you with kindness, peace, and love. My dear friends, I really wanted to write to you about God's saving power at work in your lives. But instead, I must write and ask you to defend the faith that God has once for all given to his people. Some godless people have sneaked in among you, among us, and are saying, 'God treats us much better than we deserve, and so it is all right to be immoral.' They even deny that we must obey Jesus Christ as our only master and Lord. But long ago, the scriptures warned that these godless people were doomed. Don't forget what happened to those people that the Lord rescued from Egypt. Some of them did not have faith, and he later destroyed them. You also know about the angels who didn't do their work and left their proper place. God chained them with everlasting chains and is now keeping them in a dark pit until the great day of judgment. We should also be warned by what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the nearby towns. Their people became immoral and did all sorts of sexual sin. Then God made an example of them and punished them with eternal fire." I hope you read the rest of this, but my point is this. The reason why we try to understand grace and why we need to understand grace and why we can go all the way back to Joseph and his brothers. Here Jude say, even before then, is because this not just some good stories. You got to understand those stories are the same as our story. The story about Joseph and his brothers is for real. It's history. It's God letting you look at their lives and see, wait a minute, what's going on now is the same thing that was going on then. But can I see it in my life? Can I really see it in my life? Or is this religious thing is just something good and comfortable for the ride? Not only do I want to ride it, but I want to see what I can get out of it In the meantime, you go to Matthew's. Now, Matthew says, Jesus says, on the last days, many go say, oh, man, I was a member of the Church of Christ. But then the scripture tells us that's where the judgment going to begin, with those who know the Lord. Everybody else been judged already. Now you're going to have to stand before God to give an account of what was done in the flesh. So we have to understand grace. We have to have a vision of grace. Not the Bible grace, but can you see where you were grafted in? Can you see that Joseph's story? Can you sit down and like, man, when did I come to know Christ? When did I find out about this Christ thing? Because remember, on our Wednesday night classes, we talk about we all came out of Sutton. Not many of us were really truly heathens. We might have been heathens, but we might have been Baptist heathens. We might have been Catholic heathens. But we had a vision that there was a God. And, look, I'd have talked to some crooks. I'd have sit across the table from them and man said, look, bro, no, I didn't do that. I killed him, and him, but I never would shoot a little old lady. All right, we somewhere now, we talking. That's the part we got to get to. We say, oh, yeah, I used to be this, I used to be that. Now I'm a child of God. And then some stuff just tearing up our life and we can't put our finger on it. See, we could put our finger on our brothers and sisters going back in the Bible and look at it. You know why? Look at Joseph's brothers and how they treated him. You don't have to go that far. Just turn a couple of pages back in the Bible and look at Cain and Abel. That's just six pages back. It wasn't more than seven people in the world before you get to Cain and Abel, and Cain is telling his brother, let's take a walk. I got to take care of you, Joker. You making me look bad. Well, we don't want people to make us look bad, right? The kid that raised his hand and asked the question, boy, shut up. Your mama never told you that? Stay out of grown people's business. We do the same thing in the church. Don't you question my Christianity. You just kiss the ring. That's what our rigid religious leaders do, right? And why, hey, if the Pope said it's all right, and I'm going to heaven. Because when I stand before God, I'm going to say the Pope said it. God said, no, I never knew you. I gave you my word. You don't have to go through no delegation of people to find out. I don't need to go through the elder, the preacher, anybody, because the Bible is right here. Now, what I got to find out is where grace fit in my life. The sooner we figure that out, we could make some good decisions. Joseph didn't make that decision till the end, right? But Joseph knew from a child he wanted to do what's right, right? There's always somebody in the family. See, the world call them snitches now. They done made telling the truth a bad word. It's a badge of honor. You know, who shot that lady? I don't know. I ain't no snitch. Then next week they shoot your mama. Because if they shot her and you knew about it, what you think they think about your mama? I'm telling you, that ain't crime story. That ain't TV. That's real life. Now, how you find it out in your life? How I got to where I am in Joseph's story, or where you are right now? Because you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. The sooner we find out where we're right now, that's why Jews say, you know, I'm about to write y'all about some stuff, but I found out, man, things are getting crazy. Don't you think things are getting crazy? But the world always been crazy. I need to find the crazy in my life. I need to find the crazy and put it under the blood of Christ now, because Jude says all of these stories that you read about, all of these stories you read about is for you to examine yourself. Because Satan catches all our emotions. Satan said, yeah, I got you now. Because that's all he can deal with, the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the pride of light, emotions. And because I'm emotional, I'm spiritual. Give me a break. I done seen people do some crazy stuff and they cry about it and then wipe it. You see the movies? Where you think they get that stuff from? Some of the crazy stuff you see, it's real life stories and now they make it entertainment. And it become entertainment in our families. Right? Oh, well, you know, they shacking up. That's their problem, not mine. Well, it become a problem when they come to stay with you. Oh, come on in. Cuss. Oh, yeah, here's the bedroom. You can sleep over here. Nah, and what God is saying? Huh? We talked about Lot before, right? Remember Lot? Things got so bad that when the angels showed up, they said, we got to have sex with them boys. They shining. And what Lot? Lot knew when he set up his camp and the glory, I don't know if it was because of his wife or whatever, because we know she had some issues in the end. But he decided to set his place up toward the city. And the next thing you know, he in the city. And the next thing you know, the devil is in his life knocking at his door. You better see the devil when he's knocking at your door. You might get through this knock, and you might, oh, we back to being holy. But that was Satan want to set you up for the big fall. And you better see it coming. That is what the vision of grace is. The vision of grace is not looking back at their story, but looking at their story so you can see your story. Because Satan will use you to tear the church up. He will use you to tear the church up, and then everybody gather right back again. We ain't gonna deal with the sin. We're gonna deal with the tears and the crying and the emotions and all that. And say, yeah, I got them again. Here we go again, and the church just keep going through the same thing over and over and over. You know why? Because we don't deal with the issue. We deal with the now. And now we're looking back. When you look at Joseph and his brothers, think about it. When Abraham left Ur, right? And God had a vision then for you and me. You remember when you read Genesis, when by the time you get to chapter 10, God had already destroyed the earth in chapter 6, right? He said, I can't take this no more. And he destroyed it. And he was going to do it again, but he found what? One faithful person, not that he was without sin, but he still looked toward God, Noah. Noah wasn't a sinless man, but he was a man that loved God, and you believe that he repented. Repentance is something new. Repentance is the heart and the spirit of God because it's grace. That's what we're trying to see. Grace is God knowing that when you go to Revelation, the 12th chapter, that Satan lives in this earth. But he don't want to live in this earth. He want to live in your heart and my heart because that's where the damage is to get back at God. I'm going to show you. Oh, where we heard that at? Hey, have you seen my servant Job? You better be Job. God is asking you that sad question. Have you seen my servant? Have they examined themselves? Because that was what Job ended up doing, right? Even in his love for God, Job had to examine himself. And after he examined himself, he came to the conclusion, man, whew. God, please don't strike me down. Who am I to ask you? But we become members of the Church of Christ. And we become elders, and we become preachers, and we become deacons, and we become the world again. Because we want to be somebody, huh? And that Satan tell you? Satan said, you need to be somebody before you die. Somebody need to recognize you. You need to. And God says, and what Joseph said, think about it now. At the end of the story, Joseph, who done went from slave to a great leader, didn't see the vision until grace hit him in his heart. Oh, I see what God was trying to do. I see what God, he was like, I see why I was able to take what I took because I love God. I didn't understand how I love God, but God showed me what was right. God showed me what was wrong, and I see. And it's because of Joseph, Jesus was able to come through the bloodline of Abraham and those tribes that were saved from the famine. And you are a part of that. You are part of that rich heritage. God is no respecter of person. But you can't play church to gain the stuff of the world. And that's what Satan to do. Satan to get along in there and play church. And before you know it, we playing poker. You get that later on. But next week, we're going to look at Exodus. Because there's a chain of events that we have to see that leads out of Egypt to the church. Or Egypt at your house. It can't be the church and Egypt. You got to leave Egypt behind. So, we'll look at Exodus next week and grace.